Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, Jesus said this. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus, in this teaching, in this area, and I've just lifted these two scriptures out that kind of capture the nut of what he's talking about here. Jesus reminds us that we are precious to our Heavenly Father, and he cares about the smallest of details of our life. Nothing escapes his watchful eye in our life. We can rest secure in him. We don't need to be afraid. We are in his hands. And these thoughts serve as an introduction for our Bible study today, but they also are good for setting our hearts and minds in the days we find ourselves in, given the last couple of days in particular. I just want us to be reminded that our trust is in the Lord, not in people, not in circumstances. He is the one that we find our peace and security in. Amen. Well, last time, we read the story about the commander of the Aramean army, Naaman, being healed of leprosy by the Lord through Elisha. Naaman came to Elisha prepared to pay a very high price for his cure, but Elisha refused to receive anything from Naaman. The blessing of the Lord can't be bought. It can only be received and appreciated. Naaman was angry at first with the instructions Elisha gave him to be cured. Elisha told him to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and Naaman expected to do some grand, difficult thing to prove his worthiness and to earn his cure. But the Lord doesn't need us to prove to him that we are worthy. None of us are worthy and deserving. And that's what grace is, God's generous giving to those who don't deserve it. And that's you and me. When Naaman humbled himself and simply washed in the Jordan River, he was immediately cleansed of the disease and his skin became like that of a child again, it tells us. It was a beautiful story about receiving God's grace. Today we're going to look at a couple of other stories from the life of Elisha that are recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6. And again, the kindness and the mercy of the Lord are highlighted for us. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And beginning in the first verse, it says, "The company of the prophets said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet.' And he said, 'Go.' Then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh, no, my Lord,' he cried, 'it was borrowed.' The man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it." Well, this is a funny little miracle story, kind of tucked in the middle of all of this other stuff going on. Elisha has continued the work with the prophet schools that his mentor Elijah had been doing. And one of these schools that Elisha works with has outgrown its space. It can no longer accommodate the number of students. So with Elisha's permission, the students, they begin building a new quarters for the school down near the Jordan River. And while working, one of the students loses the head of his axe in the river. Iron was expensive and hard to come by in those days, and this axe had been borrowed. The student immediately cries out to Elisha for help, and Elisha is quick to lend a hand. Elisha takes a stick and he throws it into the water where the axe head had fallen, and the axe floats to the surface where it can be retrieved. Well, what can we learn from this story? There are a couple of things that come to mind. The first thing we can learn from this story is very practical. If you notice that your axe head is loose, stop and tighten it, because you run the risk of losing it or maybe hurting someone if it flies off the handle. A basic life lesson connected to this is the importance of not putting off doing what we need to do. And in this case, if we see that the axe head is loose, fix it. Do you remember the old saying, don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today? There's a passage from Proverbs chapter 6 that a friend of mine used to love to torment a bunch of us with. He would say, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. And then he would say in verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. And the point is, procrastination, it'll destroy you. Don't put it off. Do what you need to do. Don't put it off. And we kind of wonder if maybe this student in the prophet's school had noticed that axe head was a little loose, but he's like, I'll get to it tomorrow. Well, he shouldn't have put it off. He should have gone ahead and got it tightened up. Now, this story also teaches us about God's love and grace. The Lord cares about everything in our life, even the small stuff. And you know, if we think about it, everything in our life is the small stuff, isn't it, for Him? The loss of this axe head is a long way from being a world-shaking event. And most of the stuff in our life is not a world-shaking event either, is it? But there's a voice behind us sometimes who might say, don't bother the Lord with that little thing. How selfish of you to take up the prayer line with your puny little problem. There are people starving to death right now. There are countries at war. There are people without a home. There are people dying of a terrible disease. There are people who have just lost a loved one. Well, I want to encourage you, bother the Lord. Bother the Lord. He doesn't mind. He loves to hear from you. He enjoys having you share every detail of your life with Him. His prayer line has an infinite bandwidth. You will never overload the Lord's prayer circuit. If you can't remember where you left your keys, go ahead and ask the Lord to help you find them. He loves to hear from you. He loves to help you. Do you remember the story about people bringing little children to Jesus for Him to bless them and pray for them? You might remember His disciples told the people to stop doing that, thinking that Jesus is too important for that kind of stuff. But when Jesus learned what His disciples were doing, He was not at all pleased. He said, let the little children come to Me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We've read this scripture a number of times, and I'm sure it's familiar to most of you. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, little or big, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, the second story that we're going to look at, which begins in verse 8, it contrasts those who can see and those who are blind, both literally and figuratively. Verse 8, it says, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. So there has continued to be on and off warfare between Aram and Israel, with the Arameans carrying out these military raids on Israelite locations. And the king of Aram is seen here making plans with his top advisors about where to set up ambushes to hit the Israelite army. Verse 9, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God time and again. Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So Elisha, having special knowledge from the Lord, knew where the Arameans were setting up these ambushes. And he keeps sending information to the king of Israel about where these locations are so that they can avoid them, foiling the Arameans' plans to attack the unsuspecting Israelite army. And verse 11 says, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. He's convinced that there must be a traitor among his own men who's reporting their plans to the Israelites, and he demands the traitor be exposed. Verse 12 says, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So his men tell him, there's no traitor. The person responsible for this treachery is that Israelite prophet Elisha. And certainly something that makes the king uncomfortable when he says, he tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Verse 13, go, find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. Recognizing that they have no chance against Israel unless they can somehow silence Elisha's intel, the king gives the order to capture him. And after finding out where he is, the king, he sends this large military force, including horses and chariots, to Dothan to capture Elisha and bring him to Aram. They surround the city at night, planning to march in the morning and grab Elisha. But verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. I kind of picture this guy. He's kind of like, kind of stretching, you know, shaking off his sleep. And then he starts panicking. He sees this big Aramean military force surrounding the city. He says to Elisha, oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? And I think we've all had times in our life like that too, haven't we? When we realize that we're surrounded by the enemy and we say, oh, no, Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha says, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. His servant is thinking, Elisha, you're nuts. We are going to be slaughtered. Without the visible evidence, it's hard for us to trust that everything is going to be all right, but that's the nature of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The Puritans used to say, faith is our spiritual optic. Faith is what lets us see past the material realm to the spiritual realm. Elisha had a spiritual optic. He saw something that his servant didn't see. Verse 17, it says, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he prays that the Lord will allow his servant to see what he sees, namely that there's this huge angelic army surrounding the Aramean army. Sometimes we need an Elisha to pray for us too, don't we? So the Lord will open our eyes to see the Lord's army surrounding us. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see. Lord, open my brother's eyes so he can see. Open my sister's eyes so she can see. Let's pray for one another for eyes to see the Lord's hand. And what a comfort it is to know that the Lord's eyes are always upon us. He's looking out for us even when we don't know he is. I mean, think about this. While Elisha and his servant are sleeping, the Lord is aware of all that the Arameans have been planning and doing. He knew they had amassed this huge military force surrounding the city. He knew they were intending to capture Elisha and take him to Aram as a prisoner. He had not been taken by surprise. The Lord knew all about it. And before Elisha and his servant even knew they needed help, the Lord had already provided the help that they needed surrounding the Aramean army. Our prayers must sound a little bit funny to the Lord sometimes. We're always so busy informing him of things that he already knows about. And we're asking him to help us in situations, oftentimes, that he's already provided the help that we're going to need. Now, it's good that we pray, and I encourage all of us to continue to do that. It's good for our own soul and sanity to pray and lay our concerns and requests before him. But it's also good for us to remember how capable our God is, how informed he is about everything, how prepared he is, how responsive he is all the time. The Lord is on top of all of it always. Verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike this army with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. It says, as this army came down toward him. And I mean, think about this. The Aramean army is unaware of the angelic army that is bearing down on them. They have every intention of marching down into the city, taking Elisha into custody, but there is no way that is going to happen. I find Elisha's prayer interesting. He could have prayed and asked the Lord to wipe out this army, and it would have been very easy for the Lord to do. But that's not what he prays. Instead, he asks the Lord to make them blind. Elisha had prayed that the Lord would remove the blindness of Elisha's servant so that he could see the invisible army of God. Now, in contrast, he's asking the Lord to remove the Aramean army's ability to see even what is physical and plainly visible. And Elisha's prayer, it's interesting because what happens in the rest of this story? Having the Lord blind these men rather than kill them sets up an opportunity to extend mercy to them. How would we have prayed if we had been in the same situation that Elisha is in? Would we have asked the Lord to kill these guys or to create a situation so that mercy can be extended to them? How are we praying now concerning the problem people and situations in our lives? As a follower of Jesus, he wants us to be motivated by love rather than revenge, by mercy rather than justice. He wants us to seek after the glory of the Father rather than our own selfish interests. Is the way we're praying reflecting the Lord's values and will? Elisha told them in verse 19, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria. So blind, these poor men are completely lost and helpless now. Try to imagine the confusion and the helplessness and really the fear that these men are suddenly experiencing. I mean, the lights just are off in a moment. And Elisha, he goes out to them and he offers to help them, to lead them to where this man is that they're looking for. And he proceeds then to lead them to the capital city of Israel, Samaria, which is about a 10-mile journey from where they're at. Verse 20 says, after they entered the city, now imagine Elisha is leading all of these poor guys, they're blind. They're saying, all right, everybody take your buddy's hand and hang on. And for the next 10 miles, they're just being led by Elisha. And they enter the city. And Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Well, the tables have been turned on the Aramean army in a dramatic fashion. They had come to capture Elisha, but instead they find themselves captured inside the very capital city of Samaria, surrounded by the Israelite army. Verse 21, it says, when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? The king of Israel, he can't believe his eyes. His enemy has literally been delivered on his doorstep. And he asks Elisha, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he sounds like a character from a cartoon, doesn't he? Can I kill them, George? Can I? And here's the most interesting part of the story, verse 22. It says, do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill those you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. Rather than killing these men, Elisha instructs the king of Israel to feed them and then send them back to their own king. So he prepared a great feast for them. These men from Aram aren't just given a little bread and water and sent on their way. A generous feast is set before them. Elisha is a portrait of Jesus in his actions here, extending mercy and kindness rather than judgment. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus taught this. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The common teaching of the day was love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that is still the essential mindset of secular society in our own day. Jesus teaches his followers to love our enemies and do good to those that we don't think deserve it. Otherwise, he says, we're no different than anyone else. People without any commitment to the Lord, they love their own families and friends and are kind to their own circle of people. We're to live to a higher standard than what is the acceptable behavior for everybody else, he says. Our Heavenly Father loves and shows kindness to all people, the deserving and the undeserving, and we are to be like him. He's the example we're to follow rather than doing what everyone else is doing. This is not just a set of rules for us to follow. Jesus is teaching us a different way of living. This is the character of his kingdom. Paul teaches similar in Romans 12:17 when he writes, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, which was a blessing, not a payback, by the way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, what's the result of them extending mercy and kindness to these men from Aram. It tells us, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. What effect will it have if we extend mercy and kindness to people in our life? And in particular, people who have hurt us, disappointed us, people we are angry with, people that we don't like, people we consider our enemies. It takes courage to do it, to extend kindness and mercy. It takes trust in the Lord to do it. There's no guarantee that things will turn out the same way in our situation as it does here in this story, but it's what the Lord wants us to do anyway, whether it turns out like that or not. I'm sure the king of Israel had second thoughts about following Elisha's instructions. I'm sure he's thinking he's passing up a golden opportunity to severely cripple the Aramean military machine by killing these men. I'm sure he was a bit fearful, thinking that he's giving these guys an opportunity to go back home, regroup, rearm, come back with even more men and attack him. He's setting himself up. In our own life, there are lots of reasons that we can come up with for not extending mercy and kindness to certain people. But there are at least two good reasons for us to go ahead and do it. First, we ourselves have received mercy and kindness from the Lord. The Lord's not asking us to do anything that's not already been done for us. And second, we're commanded to do it, whether we like it or not. James 2:12 says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let us be merciful. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story about the Arameans and the mercy and kindness that is extended to them by Elisha and the Israelites. And the peace that follows, Lord. And I pray for us in each of our lives, Lord, that we would follow this example of extending mercy and kindness to those in our life that we don't think deserve it, that we're afraid to do that for, afraid of the consequences that might come back at us, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to be courageous in you, Lord. To look to you as the one that is our firm foundation and the one who brings peace and security to us, Lord. Help us to walk in faith and courage in you. I ask you to bless your people today. Remind us of your love, Lord, that your hand is on us. Your eye is on us like your eye is on the sparrow, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.